Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. We have talked about how the Lutheran Day School occupies God's two kingdoms, his temporal kingdom and his spiritual kingdom, or his theological kingdom and his civil kingdom, or his spiritual kingdom and his secular kingdom. Now, that explains a lot theologically. It gives us principles from which to proceed. But what about the practical concerns, like how do you organize this school? What is the role of the pastor who is pastor of the church in the school that's run by the church? And maybe most practical of all, how do you pay for a Christian day school? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school continues. We'll be talking about putting our doctrine into practice here in this sixth part. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We've talked a lot about the importance of doctrine, and we have discussed other matters of practice. Why is it that just as in a congregation, we cannot divorce doctrine and practice, the same is true in a Lutheran day school?
The reason we can't divorce practice from doctrine, let me say it that way, is because when we disconnect our practice from our doctrine, our practice ends up undermining and denying the truth, what we believe, teach, and confess. And so that's why doctrine and practice must go together. If I hold to doctrine as a minister, kind of like teachings in a museum case, we could examine them and look at them, but if they don't inform the way in which I preach, the way in which I teach, how I administer the sacraments, how I handle pastoral care, well, then it is ineffective doctrine that is not operative at all in the life of the church. So also when it comes to the Lutheran day school, practice must be governed by doctrine. That's why in our discussion together, we took great pains to talk about what is the ministry in its strict sense. And the ministry in the strictest sense is the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, judging doctrine on the basis of the word of God, engaged in pastoral care, forgiving sin, retaining sin, engaging in church discipline on the basis of the word of God, and so forth. The ministry in the strict sense is concerned about faith in Christ. And then we talked about the secular kingdom, which is how God reigns in the society and in culture through the force of law to maintain justice and order. If those things aren't clearly laid out foundationally, then we can't begin to understand how a Christian exists in both kingdoms, and then how the Lutheran day school actually serves the Christian in both of those spheres as well. So the foundation was critically important, and I think I may have mentioned in our very first session together when we were talking about confessional subscription that I told the congregation over 25 years ago, before we started our academy, I said, I would rather we understand clearly what a Lutheran day school is and what it is not on the basis of the Word of God and the Lutheran confessions, and then decide not to start a day school, than to not be clear on those things and then start one. Because when we're not clear on those things, we can unwittingly go down paths that are inadvisable and that actually end up undermining the proper work of the church.
So let's talk with a practical matter that is informed by our doctrine as well. And that is, in terms of Christian stewardship, how do you pay for a school?
Yeah, paying for a school today is probably more challenging than it has ever been in the history of Lutheran parochial schools in the United States. Years ago, Todd, over a century ago, the offerings that came in on Sunday morning covered lock, stock, and barrel any of the expenses that had to do with the day school. And you can kind of understand how that practice evolved out of what I would argue is a faulty understanding, namely that everything that the Lutheran Day School does is part of the ministry of the church. It's related to the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is directly involved in a Lutheran Day School, but the teaching of mathematics and geography and grammar and science are not, strictly speaking, part of the ministry of the church. But when the whole work of a Lutheran Day School was seen that way, well, it was a natural thing for the congregation simply to support it with their offerings. And of course, as we had mentioned in our last talk together, a lot of the first teachers in our schools were the pastors. So of course, they were supported by the offerings that were given by the congregation. So there was no particular distinction there. And as our schools continued to grow, and then as faculty who were non-ordained became part of our schools, the doctrine upon which the funding of our schools was based really hadn't changed. It was always under the presupposition and assertion that this is part of the ministry of the church, it's part of the mission work of the congregation, and so forth. And a Lutheran day school is part of the mission of the congregation only insofar as the Word of God and the teaching of the faith and the preaching of the gospel is a part of that school. But there are so many other things that are not. As time has gone on, the cost of education, and I think you would be hard-pressed to find an administrator in one of our schools who wouldn't tell you that the single greatest expense, bar none, is salary and benefits for the teachers, for the workers. That is, in many cases, over 90% of a school's operating budget. And because the costs have escalated so much, I mean, you think about healthcare that is provided through the Concordia plans in our system, for example, it just becomes extremely challenging for congregational offerings to continue to afford that. But I would argue that the funding of a school that involves things, sources of revenue other than congregational offerings, is not only necessary practically because we can't afford any other option, but I would argue it's actually better and necessary from a doctrinal standpoint. So some schools have gone the route of raising tuition. In some cases, there are thousands of dollars, $5,000, $10,000, $12,000 or more per pupil. Well, if you have a congregation here in the Midwest like ours, where you've got blue-collar workers and you've got three or four children, at $10,000 a pop over the course of a school year, it's just simply unsustainable for that family to be able to afford to send their children to those schools. And in that case, our schools in a lot of ways become private schools run by a congregation, as opposed to Lutheran schools that serve everyone. And we at Peace have the basic policy that no member child will be denied access to the academy for financial need. And we have a formula that determines what financial need would be based on the family's income and the number of children in the family, and we offer financial aid to cover the gap. Our school is funded on a three-legged stool of income, so to speak. There is direct congregational subsidy support. There is student tuition, and that's roughly around $2,000 a pupil. And then we have the third leg of that stool is financial development. And it is roughly about one-third, one-third, one-third in the support of our school. And we rest that squarely on the notion that, yes, the congregation has a vested interest as an auxiliary entity, that they run the school for the catechesis of the children and for reaching out in the community with the Word of God. And so there's substantial congregational support. Parents have a responsibility, as we've talked so much about in our discussion together on a Lutheran day school. And so they should have a vested interest in the form of tuition. And then finally, to cover the gap, to make up the difference, because we do not take any government funding, as some schools have chosen to do. We have elected not to do that. So we have a really vital financial development program, a goods and services auction. We have two fish fries now per month. And we have the script program, which some people are familiar with, where gift cards are purchased, and that enables you to buy groceries and gas and other things at various retail outlets. And a certain amount of profit comes back into our school from that. So we raise well over $100,000 a year. Now, if you consider our student enrollment is around 30 with the preschool on up through grade 8, you can see how much that contributes to the overall operating budget of the academy.
Why do all the candidates for faculty positions in a Lutheran day school, why do they need to pass a doctrinal examination from the pastor?
Yeah, that's really critical. Not all of our teachers are certified Lutheran day school teachers through one of our Concordia University programs, but all of our teachers are Lutheran. In fact, a number of our faculty were raised in the congregation and catechized and confirmed by me, their pastor. So you can see what a wonderful thing that is. And why do they need to pass a doctrinal examination? It's again what this particular discussion today is all about. What they do in practice as teachers must clearly rest upon the foundation of the Lutheran faith, Christian doctrine. They've got to know the two kingdoms. They've got to know the order of salvation. They have to know the six chief parts of the catechism and how they relate to one another. And they have to know, especially in addition to all of those things that I just mentioned, they have to understand and have a grasp of and a commitment to the office of father and mother and how important that is in God's economy in teaching, rearing, raising children in the faith and to be contributing citizens to the society and culture. They need to understand that they serve in loco parentis, in the place of the parent, that any authority that they have as a Lutheran day school teacher is derived from those parents. And they need to understand that they are in partnership with mom and dad for the care of those children that are entrusted to them. This is a public trust, a public responsibility, and they cannot do anything in the classroom that is going to contradict or interfere with the doctrine of the church and the office of the ministry. And that's why a doctrinal examination is so very critical.
What does the term solemn appointment mean?
It's a term that we have used that, especially for those who are not certified in one of our concordias, it is a term that we use for those who are placed into that office of day school teacher. It recognizes that this is a serious office created by the church in love. It is what might be called a diaconal office, an office of service. It helps support the ministry, first in allowing me to be able to do my work of the Word of God and prayer, to borrow language from Acts chapter 6. It also supports the ministry by helping and assisting me in catechizing the children. And so there's daily prayer in the classroom and Bible reading in addition to the daily chapel that that I have jurisdiction over. The teachers do this in daily prayer in the classroom, much like mom and dad would engage in. And it identifies the idea of a solemn appointment, that there is a public trust that is extended to these teachers. The church has established this office in love to support the ministry and to support parents in their God-given vocation of rearing their children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And so we've used that kind of language, as I said, especially for those who aren't eligible for calls in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but it means to take seriously and to hold up that office as something that is critically important and to which they're committed to doctrinally and to which they have received a public trust from the congregation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's principal catechist to the student at Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. It's our series, The Doctrine and Practice of a Lutheran Day School. We'll talk about continuing education, not only in their subjects of instruction, but in theology as well for the teachers. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's almost that special time to unpack your Advent and Christmas ornaments. But there's a problem. Your ornaments are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, the glitter has dropped off, and they are being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. Ad Crusum's ornaments are beautifully designed and lovingly made, right here in Colorado. We offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrusum.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the doctrine and practice of a Lutheran day school, putting doctrine into practice. Peter, I know that it's normal for day school teachers to take continuing education in the areas of their instruction subjects, but why do they need to do that in theology as well?
You know, the doctrine of the gospel, the articles of faith, they don't change, but how we're challenged by the society and culture around us does. I mean, if you think about 20 years ago, 30 years ago, the idea of widespread blessing, even by churches of same-sex unions, for example, would have been unthinkable. But now the kind of rhetoric that has grown up in our society and culture that has promoted these things in direct contradiction to God's institution of marriage and family and the Word of God, it's necessary for teachers to continue to hone their skills as theologians. And here at Peace, the pastor serves as the principal theologian, principal catechist, but we recognize that the teachers need to be theologians in their own right, and they also are catechists under me that help me in my work of catechization and help the parents in their work of catechization. So always being on the cutting edge in terms of how is the Word of God being challenged by the society and culture around us. And so our teachers are required to be members of the congregation. They all attend Sunday morning Bible class. And then there are other opportunities through the Parents Association and through various catechetical endeavors that I lead and spearhead for them to receive continuing education in theology.
Then you say that catechesis is the main thing, not only for the church, but also for the school?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And of course, we've had our many discussions on what catechesis is. It's different than education, Todd. It's not simply another subject in the academic disciplines. And we don't use the term religion as a religion class where you get an A or a B or a C in mathematics, or A or a B or a C in science. You get an A or a B or C in religion. In fact, religion as a subject does not appear on the report card at all. Nor does the term catechesis, but we have vigorous catechesis. And I think what's important that our churches need to return to and our Lutheran schools need to return to is trying to broaden the understanding of catechesis to go beyond a class, a confirmation class of instruction, and allow it to include an entire culture where the Word of God is passed on through hearing, talking about it, praying, singing, confessing the faith, confessing sin, forgiving one another, and so forth. So we have daily chapel in the morning from 8 to 8:30. We have daily close of school prayer led by the teachers in their classroom. And that's all governed by this little instrument I call the congregation at prayer, where there's a section from the catechism each week, a Bible verse each week. There are Bible stories every day. There's a hymn of the week. There's psalms to be prayed. And that serves the entire congregation, not just our academy, our day school, but the entire congregation in establishing a culture of catechesis and prayer, into which then catechetical classes take place. And catechesis is the main thing because the church exists for the preaching of the gospel for the sake of faith in Christ. That hidden fellowship of the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ, which all Christians share, is created and nurtured by the external fellowship in the preached word, in the gospel and sacraments. And that preached word must be a part of the Lutheran day school and why catechesis is the main thing. But it's both a culture of daily prayer, daily singing, daily hearing of the Word of God, daily discussion, quite apart from grades like mom and dad would do around the dinner table, the family altar in the evening. It's a combination of that type of a culture into which then catechetical classes are placed. And I begin teaching in the fourth grade, Old Testament catechesis, 2 days a week. Fifth grade, New Testament catechesis, 2 days a week that surveys the most important narratives of the Bible. And then in sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, it's a in-depth, vigorous catechesis, a couple of days a week, 45 minutes a session each of those days. 1 year, we are extensively going through the commandments and the creed, along with readings from the large catechism. Another year, we'll pick up the remaining part of the catechism with the Lord's Prayer and the sections on the sacraments and readings from the large catechism. And a third year, when you've got kids in the seventh, eighth grade level, they know the catechism by heart. They've got a very rich acquaintance with the biblical narrative and vocabulary that's drawn out of the Old and New Testaments. As I said, they know the catechism by heart. They're really in a position developmentally. And this kind of mirrors what goes on in a classical education approach where the grammar is taught, the basic tools and building blocks of any subject, and then you begin working with that at the logic and dialectic levels, and then on into rhetoric. When they hit seventh and eighth grade, and they've had that kind of a catechetical foundation, which has been fostered by a life of prayer together in the home and in the school daily, they're able to handle things like the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, and understand the abstract concepts that are often a part of Jesus' parables. Parables are not illustrations that are necessarily making the gospel or doctrine easier to grasp. But as I like to say, the parables of Jesus especially are ways in which they help the Christian to meditate and plumb the riches of God's grace. When they know the Bible well and they know the catechism by heart, and you sit down with some seventh and eighth graders and you talk about parables with them and you read through them together and you chew on those texts and you talk about the significance of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed, it is among the most fun I have as a pastor. It's one of my favorite classes in the course of the academy life. We also in that third year will delve deeply into the table of duties and Christian vocation, as well as some Reformation history. We use a biography of Martin Luther that we go through. So that's part of the classroom instruction, catechesis-wise, that I engage in. But I can't overemphasize the importance of the culture of catechesis and prayer, daily chapel, daily close of prayer in the classroom, and how we're all together, a kindergartner on up to an eighth grader. So today in chapel, we had the account from Judges chapter 3 of Ehud, the left-handed judge. And everybody got into that story, I have to tell you.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Since he's brought up the subject of daily chapel, we'll try and find out what the role of those services are in the life of the school.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Have you ever had to have that difficult conversation with friends and family when they come to your church and you have to say, "I'm sorry, you're not a member. You can't commune here. We practice closed communion." It's a difficult conversation, and yet it's a very important conversation. Pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today to learn about how to have this conversation with your friends and loved ones in a way that confesses the truth about Jesus Christ. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our prince is not one of the candidates for president. Our prince is the one who is feeding us food that is eternal food for a life that never ends.
They're not being honest about what they believe about family. They're not being honest with what they believe about diversity in their industries. They're scared to talk about their real beliefs because they believe it could come back to hurt them.
How can you make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds on the great scales? You can do the greatest good deed of all, and that is, by Muhammad's own words, jihad.
For many, many voters, it would be disqualifying, for instance, if the candidate were openly racist. If he said, "Well, I'm for equal rights for all human beings except for black people, or except for Jewish people." I mean, I hope for most people that would disqualify them.
That's just a taste of the sound bites we'll be playing for you on the 13th of November, Friday the 13th of November, when we play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've always wanted our on-demand listeners to be able to play Soundbite of the Week, and now you can. We have posted those soundbites at our website, and they're in the podcast feed. You can listen to them right now, and you can vote right now for Soundbite of the Week. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can wait until live Friday, the 13th of November, and you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, and play Soundbite of the Week. It's part six of our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, before the break, you had mentioned daily chapel. Go into a little more detail. What's the role of that daily service in the life of the school?
Oh, this is critically important. We don't have a day school liturgy that is a wholly different thing from what the congregation uses out of the hymnal on a Sunday morning. We use those hymns out of the hymnal. We teach them to preschoolers and kindergartners and on up through the grades. We learn those hymns by heart. We learn the Matins liturgy by heart. We learn those sturdy texts that are wedded to music. And there are a number of significant reasons, Todd, as to why we do that. First of all, it is our heritage that faithfully transmits the Word of God to the next generation of Christians. Secondly, it ties us into the church's confession of faith and prayer life practice down through the centuries. In that sense, it is objective. So it transcends this particular pastor, who is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and Academy. It has been here before I came. It will continue to be here after I leave. Thirdly, it's also an instrument of pastoral care. By that I mean when the liturgy and the hymnody are learned by heart, when the catechism is learned by heart, when this divine liturgy is treated with integrity and respect, it is a great instrument for the pastor to use in pastoral care. Quite frankly, Todd, I don't know how I would minister to the elderly, to those suffering the infirmity of old age, dementia, Alzheimer's, if I didn't have the solid foundation and grounding of the church's liturgy, the language of the faith that these people grew up with. And I just had someone send me a text today. Can you give me the hymn number of that hymn you cited in Bible class on Sunday, which I quoted from memory, and they were so taken by this text that they wanted to know what it was so that they could begin to commit it to memory themselves. And I think this is one of the things that our pastors have failed to do. All too often, the liturgy and the hymnody of the church is treated as if this is a vestige of some old time practice and we're saddled with it and we have to make use of it, instead of seeing this as a great treasure for pastoral care, for passing on the language of faith to the next generation, for guarding and keeping them against the assaults of the evil one. We should receive this liturgy and this hymnody with great joy, and then we should make use of it in our preaching and in our catechesis, in our conversation, on a daily basis, in a very natural way, kind of like the Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I mean, if we treated the liturgy and hymnody that way, we would not be so quick and cavalier in dismissing it for the latest contemporary fad. What I found is that the kids just love this liturgy. I tell the story about my son, who is now 30 years old, and he's got four children of his own, and he's very active in our parish. But when he was in kindergarten, he was the first student to go through our academy from beginning to end. We're home at the end of a school day, and I happen to be in the kitchen, and I'm hearing him from the bathroom. He's sitting on the toilet singing by heart, "In God, My Faithful God." Now, it makes us laugh to think about that kind of an image, but that's what we actually want. We want this language and this music to be passed on to the next generation of Christians so they take it with them into their lives. Here he comes home from school, and that tune and that text is still rattling around in his mind and in his heart. And that's why the divine liturgy in the life of the school and the hymnody is so very important.
Speak in particular about music as part of the life of the school, too.
Yeah, I don't know if the listeners know this, but my undergraduate work was at Concordia University in Chicago when it was Concordia Teachers College, and my undergraduate degree was Bachelor of Music Education, and my instrument was voice, vocal choral emphasis, and so from day one in my college work, and it extended back into high school and into grade school, music was a significant part of my life. My mother sang in the choir directed by Gerhard Schroth, the Luther Institute in Chicago. And the significance of my mother singing in the choir while I was growing up couldn't have been more profound in, like Luther said, inspiring me to preach. And also seeing what Luther talked about as the wedding of theology and music. So he has that famous quote, you know, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often been wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching." He says, "Next after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor." And so here in the church's music, you have the wedding of both the Word of God and song. And he talks about how, Luther does, about how the Word of God that is sung just drives away Satan. And it is a vehicle in which the emotions of the heart are linked to the objective truths of God's word and lift us from self-centeredness and pride to look to Christ and to every gift that he gives. In his preface to the Wittenberg Hymnal, 1524, Luther wrote these words. He said, "I would like to see all the arts, especially music, used in the service of him who gave and made them. I therefore pray that every pious Christian would be pleased with this, the use of music in the service of the gospel, and lend his help if God has given him like or greater gifts. As it is, the world is too lax and indifferent about teaching and training the young for us to abet this trend. God grant us his grace. Amen." Now, I got to say a couple of other things about then music, and particularly the teaching of singing. And this is where my own training and experience comes into play as a choral director from the time I was in high school. Once a child begins to learn to sing and is expected to sing at the earliest ages, there are very, very, very few that can't hold a tune and can't sing. As long as that singing starts when they're very young, they may not have the same aptitudes, just like anything, but rare is it where you have someone that truly can't sing, can't hold a tune, can't recognize tunes, unless it is something that they have never learned when they were a child. But if they learn it as a child to connect the mind to the voice and to control that, it stays with them for the rest of their life. And this is why our Lutheran schools really have to be a place where singing is taught. And I might mention parenthetically, but it's critically important, singing in the high voice, the child's head voice, as opposed to a playground chesty voice, which has characterized so much of singing in our church body among children over the past several decades. No, we want to push them to sing like sopranos, and all children can sing like sopranos in that high, clear voice, and then they continue to sing at the highest edge of their vocal range, even as their voices begin to change, particularly for boys and men, but also for girls. There is a maturing of that voice. So it's very critical, I think, that singing be daily a part of the Lutheran Day School, not just in a music class or not just in choir. In our academy, all of the children sing in the cherub or academy choirs. All of them do. They all have music, and chapel singing of hymnody and liturgy happens every day, and the singing of hymnody in the classroom every day. So it's not just the music teacher, it's not just me, the entire faculty participates in that. And what this also does, Todd, is it removes the uncomfortable stigma that adolescents often have. If they are singing and it's a normal part of life when they're in kindergarten, first, second, third grade, by the time they hit sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, it's simply what they do.
Where do the humanities, the arts, the sciences, where do they fit into this scheme?
Yeah, a Lutheran school will not be afraid to learn about the use of the many gifts that God has given us in creation. And that's where they fit, under the first article of the Creed. So all of the academic subjects, from science to literature to mathematics to geography to history, they all fall there. And the humanities are an important part of a historic Lutheran school because we need to learn about how Western civilization has been shaped by the Christian church and the various institutions that are foundational for society and culture, marriage and family, and how the Judeo-Christian worldview and ethic has shaped those things. So the humanities is critically important. Also the arts, because our faith manifests itself in the visual arts as well as in music, and then the sciences as well. So the Lutheran Day School is not only about teaching the faith, spiritual kingdom stuff, but also about a rigorous engagement with the academic disciplines so that Christians can be of use to the society and culture for the benefit of their neighbor and their community and the world at large.
Finally, deal with the term headmaster.
Yeah, we decided You know, in the Milwaukee metro area, when I came here in 1991, if you were a Lutheran church and you didn't have a Lutheran day school, you were at a bit of a disadvantage demographically from other Missouri Synod Lutheran churches who had schools. And so we opted to call ourselves not only Peace Lutheran Academy instead of Peace Lutheran School, because we were going to be, as we ended up becoming, a classical education school and the teaching of Latin and so forth. But we opted to use the older term headmaster instead of principal. Nothing wrong with the term principal, but the term headmaster fits well in what Luther talks about in how parents, if they cannot educate their own children, they don't have all of the tools, they enlist the help of a schoolmaster or a headmaster to assist in this way. So the term headmaster fits well the description of a principal of a Lutheran school, uniquely qualified to manage and oversee all of the academic and temporal affairs of the school, just as the minister of the congregation has oversight over all religious instruction, catechesis in the congregation and school.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side, listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, November the 10th. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our trek through St. Matthew with the Canaanite woman, healings and the feeding of the 4,000, demand for a sign, leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the confession of St. Peter. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.